doing double duty today. The song that is going to introduce my message was written by Rich Mullins. You may not know, he's the one that wrote Awesome God. But this is from his very first album, and it's one of my favorites. And so listen to the words. It will introduce what I want to say in the message this morning. The song's entitled Elijah. The Jordan is waiting for me to cross through. My heart is aging, I can tell. So Lord, I'm begging for one last favor from you. Here's my heart, take it where you will. This life has shown me how we're mended and how we're torn. How it's okay to be lonely as long as you're free. Well, sometimes my ground was stony, sometimes covered up with thorns. Only you could make it what it had to be. And now that it's done, or if they dress me like a pauper, or if they dine me like a prince, if they lay me with my fathers, or if my ashes scatter on the wind, I don't care, 'cause when I leave, I'm gonna go out like Elijah. With a whirlwind of fuel, my chariot of fire. And when I look back on the stars, it'll be like a candlelight in Central Park. It won't break my heart to say goodbye. There's people been friendly, but they'd never be your friends. Sometimes this has bent me to the ground. Now that this is all ending, I want to hear some music once again. It's the finest thing I have ever found. But the Jordan is waiting, I never seen the other side. Still they say you can't take in the things you have here. So on the road to salvation, stick up my thumb, he gives me a ride. And his music has already fallen on my ears. There's people been talking, it seems they're worried about my soul. I'm here to tell you I keep rocking until I'm sure it's my time to roll. And when I do, when I leave, I want to go out like Elijah. With a whirlwind to fuel my chariot of fire. And when I look back on the stars, it'll be like a candlelight in Central Park. It won't break my heart to say goodbye, 'cause when I leave, I wanna go out like Elijah. With a whirlwind to fuel my chariot of fire. When I look back on the stars, it'll be like a candlelight in Central Park. And it won't break my heart to say goodbye. to my sermon here. All right. Excellent. If you were able to hear the words from the song and kind of ignore my Bob Dylan voice, you heard the phrase kind of over and over again, I got to cross over the Jordan. I'm going to cross the Jordan. Do you know where that comes from? It actually comes from the Old Testament. And it's after Israel was freed from 450 years of slavery from Egypt, and then they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, God brings them to the promised land, this land that flowed with milk and honey, where they were going to be able to live in homes they didn't build, get the produce from gardens that they didn't have to build. It was truly the promised land, but it wasn't theirs until they crossed through the Jordan. And that became a euphemism for our passing from this life to the next. This life that we have right now, people, this is just a wilderness wandering. There is so much more that God has prepared for you on the other side of the Jordan. It's a land that can only be described as flowing with milk and honey. But before we get there, we got to cross the Jordan. And it's just inevitable. One of these days, we're going to grow old and we're going to die. I mean, our bodies will continue to deteriorate until they can just no longer go on. Now, you might be able to hold that day off by exercise, eating well, a good diet, and maybe if you have good genes, you know, in your family, if longevity lives in your family, you may live longer than others. My grandmother passed away just 2 years ago. She was 108 when she died, and not a bit of Alzheimer's or dementia. So, you know, long life, longevity is in my genes, so to speak. But even though I may live longer than others, that day's going to come when my body's going to quit working one day. And I'll cross the Jordan. Now, the good news that I want to share with you this morning simply is this, that who you are, your personality, your soul, your essence of what makes up you, hear me, people, that will never die. It will never die. You will continue to live in an existence unfettered by the limits of this earthly mortality. And I love how the old evangelist D.L. Moody said it. Listen to D.L. Moody's words. He said, someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Chicago is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. Because at that moment, I shall be more alive than now. I shall have gone up to a higher plane, that's all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like His. Glorious body. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and it's going to die. But that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. If you don't have your Bible, that's all right. It'll be up on the screen. Just follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and we're burdened. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it's God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let me pray. Father God, we are grateful for the promise of eternal life that is ours. Thank you for Jesus who died on the cross to secure eternal life for us and has promised that he has gone ahead to prepare a mansion for each and every one of us. It's my prayer that daily we might truly walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. This life that we live is only temporary. It's only temporary. The summer of my seventh grade year, starting junior high school, the sawmill where my dad worked, he worked for Weyerhaeuser. Some of you get your lumber and stuff from Weyerhaeuser. That's where he worked. It went on strike. And it was a long time. It's going to be a long strike. And so my dad found temporary work at a little Gippo sawmill outfit out on the coast, the Oregon coast. And it was too far for him to drive every day to that. So what we did was every Sunday afternoon, our family would pack up our suitcases, food supplies, cooking utensils, camp stove, two tents, and we would travel to a state park there on the Oregon coast, and we would set up camp for the week. Monday through Friday, we just lived at this camp. And so Mom and Dad lived in one tent, and me, my brother, and sister lived in the largest big old circus tent that my dad used for all of his big elk hunting, you know, expeditions. And that's where all the supplies and things were kept. And so when Dad would go off to work in the morning, we would just head to the sand dunes. And we would just frolic in the sand dunes till we just couldn't do it anymore. And then we'd head to the beach, and I had a skim board, and I would throw that thing, you know, where the tide would come up, and I'd run and jump on that and zing, you know, kind of little surfing. Or if you hit the back of it too and weren't centered, it would go straight up and you would go straight down. It was a lot of fun, you know. It was, I mean, when you're a teenager, seventh grader, 13, you know, just to spend all day at the beach, I mean, that's, you know, it's like Tom Sawyer type stuff, you know? I mean, it was awesome for about 2 or 3 weeks. Pretty quickly, I grew tired of the whole process. I mean, I wanted to sleep in my own bed. I wanted to hang out with my friends. I wanted to go to all the dances and the parties and things that were going on in the summertime down at the, you know, the city park. It wasn't fun after a while. I longed to be home. Guess what? That's exactly what Paul is trying to say about this life that we live in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's saying this life, this body, it's all just temporary. None of this is meant to last. In fact, the Greek word that is translated destroyed, we live in, he says this earthly tent we live in is destroyed. That Greek word actually translated, it's the very same word used for just striking down a tent. Doesn't mean to annihilate something, it means just to take down the tent. So one day, people, God's going to strike down this tent. And I'm going to get a new permanent building from God. A place where I get to live for all eternity. And I'm pretty sure that that new building that I'm going to get, I am absolutely sure it's going to be 6'5" with hair like Absalom, all right, and abs instead of a keg, all right, you know. It's going to be glorious. Paul's drawing from the Old Testament here, where the very first worship that the nation of Israel did was the tabernacle. And I remember as a kid growing up in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, and we would study the tabernacle. I mean, doesn't that sound exotic and special? The tabernacle. Well, that's Hebrew. You know what that means? Tent. That's all the tabernacle was. It was just a tent. But it was the tent of worship, but it was still just a tent. It was only meant to be for the nation of Israel a temporary place of worship. And then David has this desire to build a temple for God, but God told him you can't because there's too much blood on your hands, but your son Solomon can. And whoo, did Solomon ever build a glorious temple for the Lord? And so you can kind of see the two here, compare them. Do you think anybody missed the tabernacle when they could go to the temple? No, absolutely not. People, that's the way it should be for you and me. With this body, we're not to cling to it. We should be looking forward to the new body that God's going to give to us at the resurrection. It's a permanent dwelling. We want to get rid of this old tent. So in this discussion, you'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, we know. We know that if this tent's destroyed, we're going to get a permanent dwelling. So as Christians, we need to take confidence in that. That we can know for sure that the world beyond this one is bigger and better and more glorious. And we can know this. We can have confidence in it. We don't have to think it. We don't have to wish it. We don't have to hope it. Because Paul says we know. It is fact. We know this is the pinnacle of our faith, the triumph of our trust in God's word. Salvation isn't just for the soul or the spirit. It is also for the body. In the resurrection, we will have a glorious new body. And when we die, we're put into our graves all weary and worn out. But that's not how we're going to rise. When we die, we go to our grave with furrowed brow, gray hair, if you have hair, the hollowed cheek, wrinkled skin, worn out muscles. But people, that's not how we're going to rise. We're going to wake suddenly to beauty and to glory. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. He says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Paul says, meanwhile, we groan. I mean, our bodies right now, they are really truly wonderful in so many ways, aren't they? They really are. But our bodies cannot match the aspirations of our spirits. Because our bodies are weakened by disease, by allergies, by injuries, by old age, and finally, by death. And so as Christians, we groan because we see the limitations of this body and the superiority of the body that is to come. And so we should earnestly desire our new bodies. Because what our spirit and our soul aspires to, our bodies just can't match yet with these bodies. I think I learned a little bit of what that's like. This is probably a good 15 years ago now, but I led a mission trip for a bunch of high school and college students to Brooklyn, New York. And one of the things we did in the evening was we had a soccer clinic that we put on for these kids ages like 6 through 12. And so for 2 weeks, we put on this little soccer clinic, and then the minister and his staff would meet with all the parents and talk to them about church and inviting them to church. And so it was the very last day. It was Friday, the last day of our little clinic, and all these kids were all excited. They were feeling good what we were doing, and they were kind of messing around doing stuff. And I saw this one kid kind of do a somersault, and I said, you know, when I was in high school, I was in gymnastics. I would have been a 4-year letterman if I had gone out my senior year. And I was all around. I mean, I did round off, back handsprings, back flips, you know, the rings, the horizontal. I did all that. You know, and they kind of look at me, you know, the short, fat, squatty body guy. Are you kidding? I says, no, you want me to show you something? You know where this is going, don't you? And he goes, yeah. I said, well, I'm not going to do a back handspring, but how about a one-handed cartwheel? They go, okay, that'd be cool. In my mind, okay, I still remember how to do a one-handed cartwheel. So I go into my one-handed cartwheel, and I pulled a muscle all the way from my ankle up to my neck, it felt like, you know. And I just went boom, down in a heap. Of course, the kids, being the nice Christian kids they were, just laughed hysterically at me, you know. And I'm thinking, my mind still knows how to do that. My body says, who are you fooling? That's what it's going to be like, people. We long for eternity. We long to live a life that's not tainted by sin. We long to live a life that actually can attain to the purity, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness that we know. And we're only going to get that after we cross the Jordan. God's preparing us right now for that eternal destiny. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, that's eternal. Man was in the middle of some tough times. So he decided just to take a walk through the neighborhood, try and clear his mind. And he saw a construction crew that was at work building this big church, brand new big church. And so the man stopped just to watch the workers, and he was fascinated by this one stonemason. And he saw this man working on just one stone, just one block. And he was measuring and very meticulous about what he was doing. And the man looked at the church and he looked at this guy, and he couldn't figure out why this guy was so meticulous when to him it looked like the church was done. And so he asked him, he says, why are you spending so much time chipping and shaping that block? And the craftsman looked up from his work and he pointed to the very top of the steeple and he said, I'm shaping it down here so that it will fit up there. Instantly, the man knew that was God's message to him. He was being prepared down here so that he would fit up there in heaven. So people, if you ever wonder, why do I go through what I go through? Why do I have to struggle the way that I struggle? Why do I have to deal with the things that I deal with? I'm just going to say, because God's trying to prepare you down here so that someday you're going to fit up there. 2 Corinthians, in that passage we read, very last verse, talks about there's going to be a judgment. There is a judgment to come for everyone. Not only is this world not the end, but there's waiting for every man, woman, and child a time of judgment in the afterlife. The very end of this section, verse 10, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Yes, Christ is our Savior. For that, amen, praise the Lord. But He is also our judge. And on the last day, He's going to assess our lives. And He's going to pass judgment on the way that we have lived. And I want you to know, in that heavenly court, there's no place for plea bargains. There won't be any question about what we've done, because God knows everything about us. He knows our actions. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. This judgment's going to be thorough, but it's also going to be fair. So we have strong motivation then to please God in everything. Excuse me, because we're headed to a trial. We have a court date that is set. You can't avoid it. So what happens when I die? I'm glad you asked that question. So in light of what Paul has said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, we know there's going to be a future judgment awaiting for everyone. And actually, there's only two different types of people in this world that really have any significance, that really make any difference. And believe it or not, it's not Coke versus Pepsi. It's not Ford versus Chevy. It's not Republican versus Democrat. It's not man versus woman. It's not liberal versus conservative. The only two categories that mean a thing in eternity are you saved or unsaved? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer or are you a non-believer? Those are the only two categories that are going to have any eternal significance. You'll notice in the chart, this I have these three spheres for us. And we have this physical, temporary, earthly sphere that you and I now inhabit. But then when we cross the Jordan, there's going to be this spiritual sphere, an intermediate sphere. And it's divided into two different places, paradise and Tartarus. And then one day, at the second coming, when God finally says it's time, and he sends Jesus, and there's the great white throne judgment, and all the elements melt with fervent heat, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, then we get our final eternal reward in heaven for believers and hell for unbelievers. But I want you to notice in the sphere in which we live, the dividing line between those who are saved and unsaved, it's a permeable line. It's a broken line. Because those who are non-believers can choose to believe the word and the message of grace and cross over and become believers. And then inherit all of God's precious promises. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it." Mark 16, 16 says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." John 3, 16 through 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." It's pretty clear what makes up the saved. But I also want you to notice in the chart this dividing line between the saved and the unsaved, this permeable line, it's not solid. People, by their own choosing, can leave one side and pass over the other. So I'd mention those who are non-believers can hear the word, respond, and become believers. But I also want you to know, conversely, the saved can choose to abandon their faith and leave their commitment to Christ and place themselves again amongst the unsaved. Listen to the words of 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. "If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true: a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud." Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance, to their loss. They are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. While we live in this temporary earthly sphere, we get to choose which side we want to be on. Do we want to be saved or not saved? We want to be believers or non-believers? We want to be friends of Christ or enemies of Christ? But I want you to understand, once you pass over, once you cross the Jordan, whatever side you're on, that's where you will be for eternity. There are no second chances once you cross the Jordan. Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So what happens when a believer dies? When believers pass through death, when they cross over Jordan, they enter into this intermediate or spiritual state that Paul described with the word paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "And I know this man," he's talking about himself here, "whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. But this man was caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible things, things that no one's permitted to tell." And remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. And he says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and you avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been." Now, I want you to notice from this passage, it says that these souls are under, they're beneath the altar of God. They are in His presence, alive and alert. And they remember who they were. They remember the life they lived. They remember how their life ended and how death came upon them. When you die, your soul, your essence does not cease to exist. You don't soul sleep, but you are immediately in the presence of the living God. And you retain everything that is about you. You don't lose anything, people. You don't lose anything. But for those who are not saved, their end is a terrible place of punishment. In Luke 16, Jesus gives the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And the text says that the rich man ended up, it says he was in torment. And he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. And he called out to him and he said, "Have pity on me
and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham rejects his plea, and he points out, look at, there's a great gulf between these two places, between Tartarus, where you are, and between paradise, where Lazarus is. And nobody can travel between them. Jude 6 informs us that this is also the place of prison for rebellious angels. Jude 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day." So those who die are waiting in an intermediate place until the final judgment. And it is either a place of great comfort and reward, or it is a place of dreadful punishment and imprisonment. And everyone will remain there until the second coming and the great white throne judgment. Now, and at the final judgment, those who have been waiting in paradise will find a permanent home in the new heaven. And those who were in prison in Tartarus or Hades, they'll be condemned to spend eternity in hell. What's heaven going to be like? Again, let me read to you from the book of Revelation. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. He will be their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.'" So people, this morning, right now, you have a choice. Is it heaven or hell? Heaven or hell? You have a choice. But I admonish you, choose today, because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Choose today. And so right now, I'm going to ask the praise band to come back up, and we're going to sing a song of decision, commitment. And if you don't feel like you're really right with God, you don't have that confidence of the life to come, that this is the time to fix that. Our altar is open. This would be a great time to come and to pray. And I'd be glad to meet with you, counsel with you. I know that our elders would be glad to pray for you. But people, this is the only day we have. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. And what happens when we cross over the Jordan, that is eternal. So make your choice and make it a wise one today.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sing, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. What a Savior! Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing Alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I want to thank Trey and the worship team for leading us into the presence of God this morning. So thank you for being here. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day and week, and rejoice in the promises that we have of eternal life through Christ our Savior. So go live in God's glory and His peace. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.